Hallelujah. I just feel tonight like we've got to have God. We've got to have Him in a greater way. Somehow we've got to break through the, not the sound barrier in this case, but the spirit barrier. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, when they fly airplanes, they're flying along and the air is flowing over the aircraft, and the faster they go, the more friction there is. But all of a sudden they hit what they call the transonic zone, and that air is, venom is piling up so fast that there's severe buffeting. And then there's a point where they break the sound barrier and they puncture it and they go through, and then it's just sailing so smooth. Not a ripple. No more buffering. I think it's kind of like that in the spirit, you know. You're going along at this level and lower level and you're getting along all right, but you're not really traveling at supersonic speeds. You're going slow and you're getting all right. But you try to speed up and there's such a wall building up in front of you and such a shaking and such a, you see, but when you puncture that thing, you're on the other side. It just seems like that all that resistance is gone. And I believe God just wants to have us puncture that. I am hungry for more of God. I'm getting hungrier. You know what I'm praying? I'm saying, Lord, make me hungrier yet. Just get me so hungry I can't stand it. Because I know that he who hungers first after righteousness shall be filled. Filled with what? Filled with what you hunger after. Righteousness. That comes from God living within. I'm preaching to myself as well as you, and I know that your heart is one with me in saying, oh, how we long for more of God. But you know, that's good. God wants us to long for Him. Talking to somebody the other day that, today I guess, I was talking to somebody who, they'd waited, both of them, so long to get married. They just waited for a mate. They longed for a mate. They dreamt about it. They prayed about it. And they finally got each other. And they're such a blessing because they just don't take it for granted so lightly, you know. They really appreciate it. They've waited long for it. It's like crawling across. You ever been out on a hunting trip or something? There's no water, and you went, and you went, and you went, and just thirsting until you finally found that water? It was worth so much more. Then if you're just walking along and you see a drinking fountain over the side, you know, and you go over and get a drink. And it just worth so much more. You know, when you long, just long for God, and you receive Him, my, what preciousness. And you know, we can grow up, as little children grow up in the household of God, and it's so available, and the Bibles are so available, and everything is so available, that we just take it for granted. People behind the Iron Curtain, they don't take this Bible for granted. They don't take freedom for granted. People that have come out of a death wilderness, they don't take that beautiful church service for granted. No, I think we should get to a place where we'll never take the presence of God for granted, nor the power of God, nor the gifts of God. I want to read to you our case history here, our present case of the book of James. James chapter 4, I want to start with verse 2. Now God is telling us something. Let's see if we can understand it. Let's see if we can hear it with our hearts. God says concerning us, He said, you lust, and this word lust does not mean sexual lust. It's not confined to that. It means to covet earnestly, to earnestly desire, either good or bad in the Greek. And He says, you are coveting, you are earnestly desiring. You're earnestly desiring. And you have not. We want so badly, but we don't have. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You want so badly, you'll trample on anybody else in the way. You'll kill everybody else if necessary, as it were, to get what you want. Not that they're all committing murder, but you know, you will kill that other one. You'll do anything. You just forge your head to get, and you cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not. because you ask not. In other words, we want so badly that we'll fight with one another, we'll war with one another, we'll elbow our way ahead, we'll do anything. We try to down the other, get ahead, we'll do anything to get. But we do not have it. Then he says, because you ask not. In other words, you are trying to do all of this in your own strength. You're trying to elbow your way through life, knock down everybody, everything, every obstacle. See, he wasn't definitive here. He didn't say what he was talking about. Because it doesn't make any difference. It's the principle he's talking about. Anything that you want, and he's not talking about, you know, wanting a piece of cake or something you can have. He's talking about these things in the spiritual realm you cannot have. And you'll do anything. I mean, you're fighting. You're doing everything you can, and you can't seem to get. You're trying to get it in yourself, and you're not really bringing yourself before the Lord to ask in faith, putting yourself in the right place where you can ask without asking amiss. Because he goes on and qualifies. He says, because you ask not. He says, well, yeah, you ask. You're asking all right. That's not what I mean. Because you're asking and you're receiving not. Because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your lust. In other words, you have such a strong desire to get. All these things are so necessary, but it's all for you. It's not for God's kingdom. It's not for God. You want everything you can get, whether it's materialism, whether it's spiritual gifts, whether it's God, whether it's power, whatever it is, you want it. You will fight and kill to get it. You'll elbow, you'll argue with the others. You'll pastor against pastor, church against church, saint against saint. And you're not really asking. Oh, well, you do ask, but you're asking amiss. You're not asking like he wants you to ask. You're not asking in faith, believing in the will of God. You're asking all for yourself. And he says, you're not getting it. And then he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. The Greek is just simply, ye adulteresses. Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You're children of God, but you're worldly. And your problem is that you're an adulteress. You haven't given me all of your heart. Oh, you have given me some of your heart. You have had some intimate relationships with me in the Spirit. You have tasted of the heavenly gift. But you also go out and flirt with and have relationships with the world. And so you're an adulteress. You're not a true wife to me. Because you're out in the world. The world, and you have a love for the world. You love me, but you love the world. Your eye is not single. So he says, you see, your whole problem here is you're wanting so bad. You'll do anything to get it. You're following carnal worldly ways to get it. You're not really asking in the right way. You're asking all for yourself. You want power and gifts and ministry. Why? Because you really love those souls so much and you care because they're dying and going to hell. No! You want them so you can have a ministry. So you can have an occupation that is respectable in Pentecostal circles, looked up to with power, with acclaim. So you can have the feel and the thrill of anointed ministry. So you can have people gather about you. So you can be doing something, make a big mark and have cheese. But he says, I'm afraid it's not out of the love for me. So he says, really, you're my wife, spouse, but you're an adulteress. Don't you know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? I hate the world system because it's against me. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Enemy. Says, I can't. If you love the world, you're my enemy because you're working on the opposite side. Because if you love the world, you're working against me. And then he says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain? How many of you think that the scripture saith in vain what it says? Is it in vain? Is it to no avail? Is it for no reason? For no purpose? Is it to nothing? Is it to no end? Now I'm trying tonight, somehow, to hit the very heart and key of our problem. Somehow I'm trying to come to grips with us who want God so badly, and we're not entering into the fullness of what we want so bad. We are craving it. We're lusting after it. And we have not. We desire to have and we obtain not. And the saints are warring with one another. And we're asking amiss. And he says, our problem is we're double-minded. We have too much of a love for the world. How did we get it? By living in it. You see, but I was brought up in it, Lord. What do you expect? He said, well, when you were in the world, I expected you to be of the world. But when you were headed for the death block, and I interposed my son who gave himself on your behalf, you signed the contract. You entered into a new covenant relationship in which you recognized that you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You were headed for hell. And you said, I don't want that judgment. And I would accept him to stand in for me and for him to die on my behalf. And I'll become his love slave. And I'll obey him. And all that he says, I will do. Just like that. I'll be a living sacrifice. And I'll do anything. And I'll count not my life my own. But he says, you have not been faithful to the covenant. You have broken it. You have not counted your life not your own. You say, I've got my rights. I'll do what I want. I will not listen to the word of God. Oh, you want to if it doesn't cost very much, but you're not sold out to it. Therefore, you're carnal. You live your own life. He says, now listen. Do you think that the scripture is saying in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now, there's a spirit that's dwelling within us, right? And he says, do you think that it's in vain that this spirit that dwells in us is lusting, is craving to the point of envy or jealousy? That spirit of God in us is so craving us, so jealous for our love and us alone and not with the world, that spirit is craving to the point of jealousy, spiritual jealousy, godly jealousy. With everything he's got, he is jealous over you. Boss, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Because he had the heart of the Father who is jealous for us with a godly jealousy. He desires all of us. And he says, but he giveth more grace. He knows that we've come out of this system. He knows that we've got problems. He says, he giveth more grace. Aren't you glad he giveth more grace? Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud. But he giveth grace to the humble. He knows that that person has fallen short. He knows he's not made it. But he's given grace. What for? To continue in sin? God forbid. But grace to come out of it. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit. 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 Some people hate that word, submit. But if you hate that word submit, you're an enemy of God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist him. He didn't say resist the spirit when he's trying to woo you. But resist the devil. Fight him. Do not let him in. Do everything you can. He is your arch enemy. Count every temptation as an arch enemy, as a foe to defeat. Draw nigh unto God. Draw near to him. Kneel. And he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Double-minded. Are you double-minded? You know, we find that many times when one of the sons or daughters gives a life to Jesus, gets filled with the Spirit, begins to have a single mind, the parents get very upset because they don't have a double mind any longer. One of them came to us years ago all upset and said, my son used to ski and do all these things, and now he skis, just sitting in his room and he's reading the Bible. Really upset. Really upset because his love wasn't out there anymore. It was all, everything was, it's all right to have God, but everything seems to be for God nowadays. They're upset because he's not double-minded. Because he's not split in his mind. They want him to go out and to dance and to drink and to ski and have God. But you can't have God in any fullness in doing that. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. That doesn't sound like modern gospel message. Every day today is all kick your feet, get a little dance in it. See? Bounce along. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. In other words, he says, you people are warring and fighting and lusting and you haven't gotten. And what are you doing? Laughing. And you're just having a great time. He said, you don't know the score. You don't see straight. I want you in your present state. You should be mourning after righteousness. You should be mourning for your spiritual inadequacy. Blessed is he that mourneth. See? You should have your joy turned to heaviness. You should be of sorrow, godly sorrow for your sins. You should weep and kill. Where is conviction of the Holy Ghost for sins? Where is those who would come and weep and groan before God and say, oh God, oh God, I didn't want to do that thing. I hate it. Oh Lord, I'm sorry. Pastor, elders, I'm so ashamed of myself. I just hate this thing. It seems to be all argument. Well, I'm not doing too bad. Well, I haven't drank for a couple of months. I don't drink too much. But you see, he put pressure on me. It's all defensiveness. There isn't much real weeping before God anymore. It's all argument for the self of how good I am. Everybody wants to show off how well they all are. I haven't done too bad. There's no godly sorrow anymore, no crying, no weeping. It affects the heart of God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. But everybody's trying to lift themselves up, so God can't. But he says, humble yourself, and you humble yourself, then God will lift you up, put you high, set you on high, and give you his name and his power and his gifts, because you're humble and he can trust you. But when you make yourself so all fired good and grand and great, and all so spiritual, he said, can't do a thing with you, you hypocrites. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. You're usurping my place. Quit judging one another. He says, it's not your business. I'm the judge. Quit worrying about one another. He says, you are a usurper of the judgeship. You are saying God's not doing his job properly. I have to judge him. See, who are you to judge? You're failing all the time. What right do you have to judge that man? You fall yourself. So in what respect can you judge? Since you are not perfect yourself, you have not overcome the law. It says in verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. He says, you'll say, well, I'll go, and like I said in verse 13, I'll go now tomorrow into such a city and continue there a year, and I'll buy and I'll sell and I'll get gain. He said, don't decide your life. Let me decide your life. All you people are trying to decide your own life. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to do this. He said, how do you know what you're going to do? You're my slave. And if you're asking me what to do, I'll tell you what to do. And the slave doesn't say, I'm going to do this and this and this and this and this. He says, what do you want me to do, master? He says, you're running your own life. That's why you're making such a mess of it. You never say, Lord, do you want me, Lord, what is your will today? Lord, is it your will that I go to Star Wars today? Do you want me to go there? Will it be a blessing to my soul? Will it lift me up? Will it encourage me and be a strength to me and the brethren? Will it be good, wholesome entertainment that will give me so forth? No, nobody asks. Now, if you know the principles, of course, you don't need to ask. But the point is, we are crashing through life on our own, deciding this and deciding that. I'm not saying ask and cocking your head like a cock hen listening, like a chicken does, you know, and listening for a voice. But I mean asking God and say, Lord, I just want to be in the center of your will. If it's your will, I want to do it. If it's not your will, I don't. I follow your word, the precepts, and the call, and the tenderness of your spirit as I wait before you to see, what is your will in my life? Is it your will that I divorce my wife? Or do you just say, I'm going to divorce my wife? I mean, have you waited upon God, got his permission? since he owns you and your wife? Did you get his permission? Or did you just decide? He said, well, I can't live with him. Well, did you just decide that you have had enough? Or did he decide you've had enough? You know, we're all running our own lives. It's no wonder God can't run our lives. He said, well, if you're going to run them, I'm not. That's your job. You're running them, then you're going to run them. And you're going to run them into the ditch. And after I pull you out enough times, you're finally going to say, I think I better move over and let you sit in the driver's seat. I keep running into the ditch. You get the picture after a while. Some people are very stubborn. They keep demanding that they keep demanding that they are good drivers, even though they keep running into the ditch. And they always get an excuse, how come they ran into the ditch? But eventually, they're going to have to break down and say, I guess I can't do it. You take the wheel. And then God will be able to get you down the middle of the road straight. Please turn with me to the book of Luke. I don't know whether to stop here right now or not. Luke 10:27. For the sake of the tape, we'll just call this God Demands Our All. 10:27. Jesus answering said, thou shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, he didn't use the word filial. You should have a strong affection. He used the word agape. Agape comes from roots that means to act intensely or vehemently. In every way. To act intensely or vehemently. Just acting with great energy and force because you mean, in other words, you mean something. When you are really excited about something, you act intensely. And it means, it comes from a root meaning to act with great intensity. And from a root that means to act in every way. In every way. And it means from a, and from, there's another root that means to eagerly embrace and hold fast, meaning within your heart, and therefore from the body too, but from the heart. It can be an idea, it can be a person. You're eagerly embracing, you hold it fast, you grab a hold of this, you love this, you want this, you're acting intensely, vehemently, and you're going to act in every way toward it. It's yours, you want it in every situation. It's going to be yours. See, it's a very powerful thing. And from that we get the word agape. We agape love. Oh, I love you, Jesus. Now I'll go with you through the garden. But you couldn't carry a tract to a house to save your life. Because they might slam the door in your face and hurt your poor little feeling. Just poor little soul might get hurt. Because they might slam the door in your face and say, what are you doing around here? Wham! And then you just put the tail between the legs, you know, and they go off and crawl down around the bush someplace and lay there and whimper and feel sorry for themselves. Agape love. Action. See. Willing to lay down your life for the Lord. Kind of what Paul said. He said, well, you haven't striven the blood yet. Don't see any blood coming out of you. What are you belly aching about? You know? Servant is not greater than his master. We're not willing to put up. We think we put ourselves in a higher plane than Jesus. Because Christ was willing to endure. But it seemed like we're not willing to endure anything for the gospel's sake. Well, I know I told Wayne Snowy I'd show up at 10 o'clock, but you know, I'm just kind of tired. I think I'll just forget it today. Because there isn't enough love. There isn't enough real acting vehemently in every way. It's just, I'm kind of tired. I think I'll just forget all about my commitment. Well, I know they're depending on me, but I just don't feel like it. I'm just going to just decide to be master my own fate, and just not care about the body of Christ, or commitment, or not worry about truth. I'm just going to forget it all. There's just so much what Bob Mumford calls sloppy agape, and I don't know, there isn't any such thing really as sloppy agape. I kind of like to use the term, but there isn't any such thing as sloppy agape. You get it sloppy enough, and it's not agape anymore, you know. It's just to love the Lord your God, the Lord your God. You love this Yahweh, this I am that I am, that I am what I have been because of myself, and I will be whatever I wish to be to my people. And he is your God, he is the creator, he is the sovereign, the Elohim that made all things. To love him with all of your heart. Now the heart is the center of the will. Your heart always represents, you know, your center, your motive and your will and your love. To love him with your heart, it's the center of your, it's where the love expresses. This is the word is used, of course, in a figurative sense. But the heart always implies the center of the will and of the motives and that point of love. And he says, you're going to love him with all of the love you've got from the very center of your will. You're going to exercise all that will, exercise your heart. Your motive shall be to love him. All of your motive. Right from the heart. And not only from the heart, but with all thy soul. Psuche means soul or life. In other words, I'm going to love him with all my soul or all my life. I'm going to love him actually. Love him. Love means actually, indeed. In life. In life. In all your life. In every bit of life. In all of your psuche. In all of your soul. Whatever your soul is doing, love him in that. Love him in actually, indeed, in your life, in your soul, whatever is happening, and everything that is involved in your soul, in your conscience, your reason, your judgment. And love with all of your soul or all of your life, ready to give up your life for his sake. Love with all of your life, so that your life is not greater than your love. Because you love with all of your life. So you'll trade your life, you'll give up your life for him. And love with all of your strength. That means all of your ability. The word Greek word means ability. Love him with all of your ability. That means with all the strength and energy of the body, soul, and spirit. Loving him with all of your strength means you put all of the strength and energy you have in your spiritual man, in your soulish man, and in your physical man into it. And then he says, with all of your mind. Now, he quotes, as it were, from the Deuteronomic Law, 6:5. But he adds the word mind that wasn't there. And he says, you love him with all of your intelligence. Every bit of intellect you got. Use all of your intelligence. Think. Use your mind. Don't just say, well, I know I should, but I'm not going to. That's not following the judgment. That's not following the mind. That's following just your feelings. Love with all your mind, all the intelligence, all your memory. Let your memory, search your memory. What do you know about the truth? What do you know about God's word? What do you know about what cause and effect? What do you know about backsliders? What do you know about the prize? Bring your memory into focus. Use all the wisdom you got. Be wise. Now I submit that if we had obeyed this very first commandment, the rest would be a snap. Life would be a snap. The devil couldn't get in anywhere. He couldn't do anything. If we could obey the first, the rest is all simple. Christian life is easy from then on the road. Now, interesting enough, the Greek prepositions are to love the Lord your God out of your heart and in your soul, your strength, and your mind. Now, your heart, because it is the focal point, the center of your will and motives and everything, he says, love out of all of your heart. Live out of it. This is the source, is your heart. And living out of your heart, there's the soul, the strength, and the mind. Now, the Greek uses the word "in" oftentimes it's locative of spirit, located, but it means in, a lot of times in the power of. Like they killed James, the Greek says in a sword, meaning in the power of the sword. And the Greek is an instrumental with, the Greek is in the power of. So love him in the power of the soul and in the power of the strength and the power of the mind and everything you've got. Psalms 119:2. If we can just decide to obey that first commandment, put everything we've got into it, if we can just make this the goal of our life, I believe that each one of us could say, you know, I'm going to decide to make this my first and foremost, all-important goal and purpose in living in life. And my car, my house, everything else, job, schooling, ministry, everything else is secondary. My mind, my soul. If we'll do that, I believe that all these things should be added to us, God's blessing, that we'll be able to resist the devil, we'll be able to live the overcoming life, that all of the things will be there, we'll have the presence of God, and Christian life will be a blessing and a rejoicing and a flow, and we'll be able to meet the requirements of God in all things. We might pray about that thing and pray and pray and consider and pray and put our energies into and meditate upon it and think of it, and write it in our foreheads, and put it in our mail, and begin to make that the whole point of living. Because after all, that is the point of living. Jesus is the one that we're looking for. And we're looking to please Him, and the whole ministry is because of Him. Everything is because of Him. And we've gotten so busy with His things, we've forgotten Him, oftentimes. Psalms 119:2. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and seek Him with a whole heart. He says, blessed are they that keep. Keep His testimonies. How? Keep. Keep as a watchman. To watch carefully. To make sure that you're keeping the grape vineyard. Keeping the city. Keeping whatever you're guarding. As a guard, you're watching carefully. To put a double guard to your mind, a double guard to your heart, to keep those things. As a steward is entrusted with his father's house to keep those things. As he's a steward is entrusted with the finances of the master, the husbandman, the field. And he keeps everything because he knows that it's entrusted to him and he'll be given account of it. And we are stewards of God. We'll give an account of these things. And we're keeping ourselves and our hearts and all as a steward, because it belongs to God. It's His. To keep it as a shepherd would keep his sheep and guard them and protect them. Look after the need. He says, look after your heart. Keep the testimony. Keep God's law, just like a shepherd keeps the sheep. Keep God's law. Do not let it deteriorate in your heart. Don't let it fall apart. Don't let it be stolen. Don't let the enemy sneak in and put poison in the reservoir of your heart. And the law that God you're going to be drinking from. Those who keep His testimonies, like He says, will do the second part. Seek Him with a whole heart. Now, with a whole heart is stressed in Luke, what we just got through reading, and it's stressed here also. In every place in Luke there, with a whole heart, with a whole mind, with a whole soul, with a whole strength. And here also, with a whole heart, because God jealously desires the whole of us. Now, if God's word is precious, and He tells us that His word is precious, and here He tells us to keep His testimonies, His word, if His word is precious, if you love this book, if you will spend all the energy going to Bible college, and will study and study and study and study and take notes and listen to the preacher week after week after week, and go to Bible studies and read and make this Bible precious, then the one who wrote it is more precious. And the people who fall in love with the book and fall out of love with the author, which is ridiculous. Because the author, this is the expression of the author. It's his will, it's his heart, it's his mind, it's his expression. And the book is only an extension of him. But he is both his reasoning, his actions, his personality, his heart. He is all in all. The book leads us to him. Otherwise, where does it lead you to? A book can't lead you to itself, to the book. Has to lead you to Him. Seeking God must be in the heart, not in the brain. That's why He says to seek me with your whole heart. He didn't say seek me with your whole mind. Seek me with your whole heart. seek me with your whole heart. He says, love me with all of your mind and your soul and your heart and your strength, but seek me over and over again with your whole heart. Because we've got to seek him with the heart. Your heart, speaking of you and the center of your will and your decisions, the heart must use the brain. You decide, and then you use your brain in that decision. You use the brain in the reasoning and in the judgment and in decision. But you, your heart, your soul, is using your brain. Your brain is not using your soul. Your brain doesn't just decide that it's going to, because it should, I'm going to take my heart and do so-and-so with it. No, you have to exercise your will, and your will does not have to follow your judgment. Lots of people violate their judgment. They like to think of themselves as great thinkers and rational beings in the intellectual college world. I'm going to tell you, the average college student, the average college professor, does not live by his intellect, but by his heart. And his heart discolors his mind, deceives his mind, and he lives in a life he should not live. Physicians out there are telling people, listen, you should better quit smoking, you're getting in trouble, and you're way too fat, and you should lose weight, and he himself is fat and smokes. See? He tells him by the intellect, but he goes by the heart. And because of his heart, he resists things, no matter how high you pile the proof of the miracle of God, he'll resist it, because his heart is against God. And they live by their hearts, they live by their emotions, they do not live by their purely by their intellect, like they would like to fancy and brag on themselves they do. Out of their heart comes their wicked life and expression and the whole philosophy and everything they do. It's out of their heart, because they have not sought God with their heart. They don't live with their mind. They use the mind, but the heart's using the mind in the direction of the heart. And that's why they're in the shape that they are. Because there's other people using their mind who have a different heart, and it's carrying them a completely different way. And they both got good minds, but the heart is carrying them two different directions. And what is the result of all of this? Blessedness. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Blessed are the undefiled. The result is the blessing of God. Well, that's what we're looking for, is God's blessing, God's favor. Blessing is more than a goosebumps going through you. You know, electric shock, warm feeling. Blessing is a word that has no proper counterpart in the English language. There are people that like to say, well, you know, blessed means happy. Oh, happy is such a weak, willy-nilly, watered-down, ambiguous word for blessed. It does not mean what blessed. There's no word that means what blessed means. It's hard to even define the word. It's so full. It carries a connotation way uphill. And the blessedness involves the favor of God, him smiling upon you, his extension of his heart, his life, his energies, his spirit, because you are in a highly favored place. And so God is working in your behalf. And you feel the working and the presence and the blessing of it and the safety of it and the love of God because of it. It embraces all of those things. Balaam would not curse God, Israel, because God blessed them. He said, I can't curse them because God blessed them. Well, the devil can't curse you either if God blesses you. He does not have permission to curse you if God blesses you. And if you walk in the ways of God, his blessings will be upon you, and the devil will not be able to curse you. He'll build a hedge about you. But if we walk in the ways of Satan, the curse of sin is upon us. Right there. God's law is called a testimony here because it testifies of him. God's law testifies of his righteousness. It testifies he's righteous and holy and pure, quite hard holy. So much that he has to bring justice, and justice presupposes judgment. It testifies as to the long suffering of God and the whole heart of God for his people. It also testifies, it means the covenant, the testimony, or it's the covenant or the contract with man. His law is God's contract with man. If you will do these things, I will bless you with great blessing. But if you don't, you're going to be cursed, because God cannot put down the law of life and truth and have people violate life and truth and get life and truth out of it. You can't get the results of life and truth out of death and falsehood. And there's so many Christians demanding that God give them
the results of life and truth when they have death and falsehood. And then they turn around and blame God because when they throw wild oats in the ground, it doesn't bring up wheat. Because when they kill somebody, it doesn't result in life. Because when they drink poison, it doesn't result in an additional life and energies. See, when they drink vinegar, it doesn't taste sweet. They want God to do the opposite of what he has created in the earth, which is sheer rebellion. Well, I'm going to jump off this cliff, make me fly. He said, I've got a force that's pulling to the center everything that leaps out into space. And you should not say, change all the laws of God for me, because that makes you a god. So many Christians are trying to be God, trying to usurp the position that Lucifer did. I will be like God. I'll exalt myself in the highest. And so these Christians are running around trying to get God to violate all his laws so they can be a god. The weather is supposed to just snap too because they're going to have their picnic. Everything is supposed to be contrary. The weather is based upon the winds that blow and the rivers that run down into the water and evaporation and the whole scheme of life. And it's for the watering of the earth. It's for a lot of things. And so many Christians say, Lord, I am a god. Violate, change all the rivers that have run down into the ocean. You know all the vapor that's ascended up. You know the collection in the atmosphere has gotten cold. You know how the temperature, you know how the earth is warmer and up there it's colder because it's not taking the latent heat of the earth. And you know how that there's a vacuum here and the moisture is brought in. And you know how that this is green down here and it begins to draw and there begins to be a downdraft. And you know how the water wants to fall? Well, nullify it. I'm going to have my sandwich. See? Back it all up. Change it. Suspend the laws of nature. So I can have a little bit of lusting in the flesh. You ask, you receive not because you ask not. And then we fancy, then we lie against God's nature. We look over and say, oh, look there. The clouds are breaking up. Ah, he's answering my prayer. See how great I am? I ask for it, and there it comes. There it all comes. I'll tell you something. The clouds are always breaking up around here and closing together and doing everything. You don't like the weather? Just wait a minute. It'll change. In verse 1, he says, walk. In verse 2, he says, keep and seek. Walk, keep, and seek. Jeremiah 29:13. Oh, this hurts some people. It just cuts right across all their theology. But my friend, we better realize who we are and who God is. We're servants of his. And all they want to say, well, brother, we're kings. Yes, you're kings, my friend. You're also servants. Don't forget that you're a servant king. Don't forget your place. Humble yourself. And when you seek me, and you shall seek me, and find me, when? Ye shall search for me. A little bit. With all your heart. You say, well, I've been coming to the chapel now for 4 years, and I have never been able to have. God keeps saying, oh, I just want to have a here I am in abundance. I've got my glory. Tonight I want to bless you and allow in. I've been coming for 4 years, and I've been trying. I haven't got a thing yet. Well, your heart is so critical against God, you're blaming God. See, there's a subtle blame because you feel like God has let me down. The mighty sovereign of heaven and earth, who's all righteous and holy and cannot lie, has broken his covenant. I am so worthy, and I am so right, and my judgments are righteous and true, and he who is called holy is unrighteous. For he has let me down. He has robbed me. He has cheated me. He has played favorites. He is unfair, unrighteous. I am righteous. I sought and he did not give. Therefore he is guilty and I stand righteous. Lie of the devil. You didn't seek with your whole heart. See, yes, I did.
No, you didn't. No, you didn't.
I did.
No, you didn't. Oh, but I did. No, but you didn't. You didn't.
When I wanted him.
That's not your whole heart. That's not your whole heart. Wanting isn't all that there is of your heart. Your heart also involves holiness, loving, motives. Willing to die for his cause. But not my will, but thy will be done, O Lord. Can you really say that you brought yourself to a place where you did not kill? What happened to you? Willing to pay any price? Humbled yourself? Sought with all your heart? Wanted Jesus more than anything in the world? Just you wanted his love and you did not seek for your self-aggrandizement. You put every fiber into it. It meant that if you loved him and you sought that much, it meant that you were in that room until the security men had to put you out. And you went home playing all the way home. And you found some little place along the road that you could play or in your car. And you wept until the morning hour and all the day long. And you didn't let your housework go all day. You sought him. You longed for him with your soul until you could not even... You just wept and wept all over the dishes you were trying to. You couldn't even eat because your soul longed for him so much. You waited all the day. You couldn't do things with friends. You couldn't talk on the phone. You were broken inside for God. You hungered. You thirsted. You wanted. You desired until he consumed your very soul. Until there was nothing left. You became like water. You couldn't answer the door. You laid in the back bedroom, locked it, lay on the floor, and you wept all day and all night. And you wept for weeks, and God never met you. No. No, you didn't do it with your whole heart. You just said, give me some feelings too. Lord, they're having a lot of fun up there on the spiritual plane. I want to feel something there. I'm not feeling anything. Oh, Lord, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Meaning, give me feeling, give me feeling, give me feeling. Give me a trip, Lord. Oh, I haven't got anything yet. Oh, Lord, give me a trip. Yeah, I don't feel anything yet. Here I say, oh, well, he just, you know. Maybe a slight exaggeration, but not a whole lot. Not a whole lot. Oh, we hate to admit it, but not a whole lot. Well, how about him? Answerest thou to God? Sayest thou to him, why doest thou this? Does not he know the heart? Does not he know who he wants when he's ready? Does he not know that if one man will seek and seek and seek and seek, does he maybe not give the little one a snack, but the older one can't have a snack before dinner? Doesn't he know that some can endure more and go deeper? Will not he decide when a person is ready for the gift and his presence and so forth? Can't we trust him? Must we be his God and his judge? Will he obey us? Or have we forgotten our position? Are we servant or are we his king? I think it's high time we got ourselves in place. I think it's high time the word of the Lord corrected us and says, you're out of place. Now you get back in place. Quit trying to tell the Father what to do. I think this is going to answer a lot of our questions. I think we have charged God foolishly, many of us. And like Job, we ought to say, I put my hand in my mouth, and I will not answer again. Proverbs 3:5. Quit trying to tell the Father what to do. I think this is going to answer a lot of our questions. I think we have charged God foolishly, many of us. And like Job, we ought to say, I put my hand in my mouth, and I will not answer again. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. Don't lean into your own understanding. Well, I think this. Well, I think that. Well, bundle it all up and throw it in the garbage can and trust the Lord. In the Deuteronomy 6:4, well, we have the first commandment, and as we iterated in Matthew and also in Luke, where we read, he says, love me with your whole heart. In Psalms 119:2 that we read, it says to obey his laws and to seek him with your whole heart. And in Proverbs 3:5 here, he says to trust him with all of your heart. And in Jeremiah 29:13, he tells us to pray with a whole heart. Because he says in Jeremiah 29:13, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart. And in Joel 2:12, he says to repent with all of your heart. So he tells us to love him with all of our heart, obey him with all of our heart, seek him with all of our heart, trust him with all of our heart, pray with all of our heart, and repent with all of our heart. And if we'll do that, I think we're going to make it. What's he saying? Don't you get the feeling he says, all of your heart? Don't you get the feeling that he's saying, not part of your heart, all of it? All of your heart is what I want. Give it all to me. Isn't that the feeling you're getting from this? In 2 Chronicles 7:14-15, he says, Give me just a moment to find it. If my people, are you his people? Which are called by my name, is that you? Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, not seek your own will, and turn from the wicked ways. What wicked ways, Lord? You say, oh, if you didn't know you had any. Well, let me tell the whole church. Oh, no, I know what you mean. Yeah, okay, Now, you see, we are deceivers. I haven't done anything. Wickedness? Me? Oh, brother. I'm sanctimonious. I fast 3 times in the week. No. I mean, feast, you know. But if God would, if he would say, I'm going to tell on you, I think you would know all what he meant. If they shall seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I heal from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attendant unto the prayer that is made in this place. If I can just get God's people to humble themselves, seek my face, repent, and call upon me, oh, I'll be delighted to heal you, take all your sins away, and open my ears and my eyes. But he says, if you won't do it, I just have to turn my back. I can't keep blessing you in your sin. It's not good for you. I just can't keep giving you a dollar for not mowing the lawn when you just leave it ragged and a little strip out here and back. When I give you, said I'll give you a dollar if you mow the lawn. I just can't keep giving you a dollar every time you wash 2 dishes, not the rest of them. I just can't keep paying you for not doing the work. It's not good for you. But oh, we say, oh, give me the pay and forgive me. But it comes a time he has to quit forgiving. And say, you do the work, and then you'll get the pay. I'm going to withhold my pay. Because you need to learn that. When Frederick Maurice lay dying, he was told, your work's about done, Frederick. And he says, no. I'm going to where I may declare God forever. Our love for God is our work. That's our greatest work. Our praising and loving him is our greatest work. Now, when you die, your work has just begun.
I mean, the greatest ability and extension of it. Your work isn't over when you leave the body. Love is proven by the thermometer of our deeds. Oh, I love you so much, sweetie. I'll love you so much. I'll cross the burning deserts for you. I'll come through the storms on a raft if I need to, paddling furiously. I'll brave the snowstorms on the skis and the snowshoes. I'll come to you in the downpour and the drain. I'll come to you no matter what. You see, that type of, you know, all we say so many words. Let me sign a P.S. I'll be over Saturday if it doesn't rain, you know. Words come so easily. But actions show. I love you so much, but I won't do anything for you. I'll love you so much that I'll do anything, but it doesn't cost me anything. I love you so much, I'll buy you a hamburger and a milkshake. You love me enough to bail me out and give me $500 when I'm in trouble? $500? You kidding? No, not me. See? Oh, well, I'm just trying to check how much the love was. Love is worth $1.92. Just checking to see how much love we've got here. You know, I think we kid ourselves. We kid ourselves. Love produces. Love produces. To obey God and love Him, which is what it tells us in the Scripture, to obey God and to love Him requires all that's involved in getting to know Him. Because you can't really love somebody you don't know. You can't really love Him if you don't know Him. And the more you know Him, the more you love Him if He's all wonderful. And it means that if the commandment is to love Him with all of your heart, that commandment means that you're going to have to take all the steps necessary to know Him with all of your mind and all of your soul, all of your life, everything within you. Because you can't love Him with all of your heart if you don't know Him with all of your mind and soul. My last statement is that in order to love Him, that's what we want, isn't it? To love Him? In order to love Him, we have to first find out that we don't love Him. Like Peter had to find it out. Peter had to find out. He told the Lord how much he loved Him. He said, I love you until death. I'll die for you. I agape you. Jesus said, well, that's fine. We'll see. And then later he came to him after he denied him. He said, well, how you doing, Peter? Do you agape me? I feel you, Lord. You what? You feel you? Do you agape me, Peter? I feel you, you. Do you agape me? I feel you, you. Okay, you feel you, me? Okay, we're just checking to make sure that you know where your love is. Because before you told me you agape me. Intense, sacrificial, even into death. But when you're faced there in Caiaphas' house, you said, I never knew the man. You loved your own height more than you did me. Just checking, because you need to know how much you don't love me. And not fancy that you love me so much, and you don't. Now, Peter really did think he loved him that much, but he found he really didn't. A lot of us, you know, we kid ourselves. Oh, we are so much in love with Jesus. But then we prove that we're not. We prove that we're not. So God says, I'm going to let you prove it so that you'll know it. Because you can't really seek to love me more if you think you're already at the top. It's sobering. It's human. It's humbling. But that's what he wants, humbling. Oh, it's so hard for man to humble himself. Man is so proud. And we must find out that we have idols. See, because we think, me? Idolatry? Oh, not me, Lord. Far be it from me, Lord. Today you get an idol. Something that your heart is all wrapped around. Between in front of you and me. And some people say, well, I can't go to church on Sunday nights because I got my children and, you know, so forth, and I can't, because my husband, you know, he's unsaved, and he didn't want me to come on Sundays, and he said, well, I'm just trying to find out whether you love me more than your husband or not.
I'm just trying to find out whether eternal life with me is more important, how much you love me. You see, we've got these ideas. We don't understand we've got idols. And so I'm going to just give you this quick summary of history, and I'm done here. You heard it before. Abraham was a man who loved God with all of his heart. I'm quite sure he thought. And God said, "Be perfect and walk before me. Be perfect and walk before me. I'm the Almighty." And God gave him the cry of his heart. After he tested him long, he gave him Isaac, a son in his old age, to carry on his name, carry on the lineage of Abraham. And oh, what a blessing he was. But he got so wrapped up in Isaac. Isaac became first, he became everything in his life, so to speak. And so finally God says, "Abraham, I want to tell you what I want you to do. I want you to take that Isaac, son, and I want you to take him out into a mountain that I'll show you of, on Mount Moriah, Gethsemane. You take him up there to Calvary. You won't understand the figurative import, but there's a work that needs to be done. You take him up there, and you kill him. And you know how that would have stabbed Abraham. You mothers and fathers, what if God said, you take that little baby, and you kill him? And I suggest some of you get down off of Mount Moriah. You've been there too long." Jonah put Israel between him and God. I won't give you the whole story. He put Israel between him and God. Some people thought he put his field, but it wasn't his field, it was Israel. And I know the scriptures, I know the proof of it. But God says, "No, the whole nation is not between me." And Jonah tried to run away from God and to solve the problem.